So as I stand up here in front of you guys in the school hall today, I'm reminded of thinking back over my week of my little girl. She's in grade 3 and she had her I stayed for this week. And that was held at a school hall not far from here at Arbor Primary. And so I've taken some speaking tips, public speaking tips from her. So I hope that you guys can hear me at the back, because she told me that I need to project my voice. And she told me that I need to slow down so that at least you can make out what it is that I'm saying. And then I got some speaking tips also from my little boy Jordan, who's 6, my big guy. And he told me that I should at least make it funny, because otherwise my sermons are too long. So with that in mind, I'm going to try and give it a go for Jesus.
Good, buddy.
So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And this week, we're looking at John 10 from verse 11, where Jesus says that I am the good shepherd.
Wow.
I know my sheep and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep.
Sure.
So we know from earlier in the book of John, and particularly from chapter 9, that Jesus is speaking to a group of people and he's trying to explain to them who he is. And part of this group are the Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? We don't need to get too technical, but they were the people that were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Basically, if the Pharisees said jump, the common people in Israel jumped.
Wow.
Okay. They were highly regarded amongst the common people in Israel, and they were teachers of the law. Now, while Jesus is trying to explain who he is and where he comes from and what it is that he's about, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, are just not getting it. And so he speaks to them about being the gate, and he tries that analogy. And at the end of that analogy, these guys are about as confused as a chameleon on a packet of Smarties. And so he tries to come at it from a different angle. He changes tack, and he starts to speak about the shepherd. Now, Jesus is speaking in metaphors, okay? And a metaphor is really just another way of trying to explain something using a picture from everyday life. Jesus did this a lot in his teaching. When we speak about the teachings of Jesus, we often call them parables as opposed to metaphors. But it's something that Jesus could use for you to get a handle on his teaching without having to do a PhD in theology. Because Jesus is speaking about deep stuff. But it's something, he puts it in such a way that everybody can understand it. Now, Jesus, as far as we know, wasn't a shepherd. So why all this talk about shepherds? In fact, we read in Mark, Jesus is speaking in his hometown. And the people were amazed at what he said and said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" And so we have to remember that Jesus is trying to tell us something about himself in a way that anybody could understand. And that's why he uses this particular picture. Now, just so that you know, Perhaps you don't know too much about what the countryside is like in Israel. But if you want to think about the countryside in Israel, you can think a little bit maybe about the Karoo. Okay? So it's sparse. There's not much grazing. You can't raise cattle, for example, in the Karoo. They need too much water. You can't plant cash crops or anything like that. But what does thrive in these dry places is sheep. And so people in Israel knew about sheep and they knew about shepherds.
Wow.
And so Jesus uses the metaphor of a shepherd.
Amazing.
Now, living in Benoni in 2023, I must confess that I know nothing about shepherds or sheep. In fact, I had to go and do a little bit of research. And I actually even found a guy called the Herdwick Shepherd on Twitter. And he tweets every week about his daily life as he goes around tending to this flock of sheep. And I found it fascinating, actually. I encourage you. His name's the Herdwick Shepherd. You should look him up. He's got like 1 million followers. It's an oak literally sitting in a field with a flock of sheep following them around. And he's got like 1 million followers. Wow. It's incredible, bro. Anyway, but probably one of the only things that I know about shepherds come from a story that my brother tells. Now, he tells the story a little bit better than me, but I'm going to do my best, okay? So, my brother tells the story of a time he met a sheep farmer in Paris. Not Paris, Paris, which is in the Free State. My folks have a place not far from there, and once that he was there with a group of mates, and they'd gone to watch a Springbok game. Now, rugby is a massive deal in Paris. So they go off to Heine's, which is a pub in Paris, and Heine's on game day, that's something else, man. It's literally wall-to-wall green jerseys, wow. Flags, memorabilia, people singing Shoshaloza. It's packed. So my brother's there with his mates, and just before the kickoff, this young Afrikaans guy comes through the door and makes his way to the pub in his two-tone shirt, his fellies, and his short pants.
Nice.
Two-tone shirt is inside out, and this massive oak walks in, adding to the number of already hundreds of massive Afrikaans oaks that are standing in the pub waiting for the game. As he walks in, this sea of people just parts before him. And at first, you might think it's because this guy's so big. But actually, as he walks inside, you realize as he comes closer that this oak smells like he's been dead for a week. So he walks up to the bar and he orders a beer. And the oak standing around him literally would have jumped out of the window if they could have, except that the standing room only. They've got nowhere to go. So this old man who's standing at the bar, his eyes watering as he's trying to get through the fog, looks at this guy and he says, "Young man, I've noticed that your shirt is inside out." So the young man looks down at his shirt and he says, "Ach ja, I'm jammer oom." Very polite, "Jammer oom," he says. "You know, I was in the sheep pen, cleaning out the sheep pen before I got here, and I checked the time and I realized I was going to miss the kickoff. So I got in my bucky and I flew here. I was just around the corner and I realized that my shirt is covered in sheep poop." And the old man interrupts him and he says, "I see what happened. You grabbed the clean shirt and you put it on you with such a rush that you put the shirt on inside out." And the young man looks down and he says, "No, I just turned my other shirt inside out and I came into the pub." Now, why do I tell you that story? So that's one of the only stories that I know about a shepherd. And I'm not telling you that story so that I can remind you how stinky sheep are. But there are a few things I think that we can learn about shepherds from this story. And the first thing that we can learn about shepherds from this story is that they stink of the sheep. They stink of the sheep because they are with the sheep all the time. Following that account, the Herdwick Shepherd, he tells a story on one of the articles that's written about him, about springtime in the pasture. It's a busy time for the shepherd. The ewes, those are the female sheep, are giving birth, and there's little lambs everywhere. And the shepherd is running around. He's looking after the moms. He's making sure that they're okay. He's running after the lambs who at that moment are particularly vulnerable. He's got his sheep full. Sheep often drop twins, as I've learned. There's a high ratio of twins among sheep young. And so this guy really has his hands full. At the same time, as if that wasn't enough, the predators also know that it's that time of year.
Wow.
Now, where the Herdwick shepherd from is from Cumbria. They don't really have big predators there. But what they do have are crows. And the crows flock around the lambs as they're being dropped. And what they try and do is when the moms are distracted or when the shepherd is not watching, they flock around the young lambs and they try to peck their eyes out.
Sure.
Hoping for a bit of a free meal while the lambs are still vulnerable. And the shepherd is there amongst them. He's helping the moms. He's looking after the lambs. And he's chasing the crows away. And there's something that I noticed when I was reading that story, is that just having the shepherd there doesn't mean that there are no crows. There are still crows. But the shepherd is there, and he can look after the sheep. And so we get this picture, if you read stories about shepherds, that they are there right from the very moment that a sheep is born. And even before that, when the shepherd can see that the time is coming for the moms. Right from before they are born. He's with them in the field all day. In the heat, in the rain. When it's windy, he's with the sheep. In Jesus' day, remembering our story about the karoo, the shepherd would have to travel long distances with the sheep. And he couldn't get back to his nice cozy house in the evening, so he would end up sleeping with the sheep at night. In fact, he would erect a pen, and having no gate, the shepherd himself would lie in the gap, and his body would form the gap. He would the gate. He would protect the sheep with his body. Every single moment of every day, the shepherd is with the sheep. I want to take you to another story about a shepherd. We find this story in Exodus 3. It's the story of Moses and the burning bush. In verses 1 to 3 we read, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.'" I'd forgotten before I started preparing for this that Moses was a shepherd. But here in this story, we see that he's tending the flock of his father-in-law. What follows, Moses seeing the burning bush, is probably one of the most famous accounts in the whole of the Old Testament, if not in the Bible. There's so much going on in the story that you could preach on this chapter for 10 years and not get through everything, but don't be alarmed. You'll be home in time for Sunday lunch. Today, all I want to focus on is verses 13 and 14. Where it says that Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" Now, for years, I thought that God was telling Moses to go and tell the people of Israel that he existed. Bit like René Descartes. He's a French philosopher. But he coined a phrase that I think most people have heard. He said, "I think, therefore I am." So I think, therefore I exist. God is telling the people of Israel, I exist. Now Moses probably had a fair idea that God existed after the whole burning bush experience. I think he probably had a reasonable idea that there was something going on here. And maybe that would have been a great comfort to the Israelites. Now, I don't know what kind of week you guys have had. Maybe you've had a great week. Maybe business deals are coming off, customers are paying, you and your wife are vibing and things are going great at home, kids are doing well at school, and just knowing that God exists at that moment is probably pretty good news. And you think to yourself, yeah, I can get behind that. I can get behind that. Except that when Moses is taking this information to the Israelites, they are slaves in Egypt. They were forced into manual labor. And in the scriptures we read that they were used ruthlessly. They were savagely beaten if they refused to work. Pharaoh had every Israelite boy child in Egypt killed on a whim. 2023, we would call that genocide. I'm pretty sure that there would have been a lot of people in Israel who might have told Moses to get straight back on his camel and ride back to Midian if he'd arrived there and said to the people of Israel, I know things suck, but God is alive. They would have been like, oh man, thanks so much. Good news, wonderful information. We are dying here, buddy.
Yeah.
We are on our knees. You say that God exists. Where is this God that you are speaking about? Now, the Israelites might even have had a sense at that moment that, yeah, so God exists. The Egyptian gods also exist. And they seem to be stronger than this God that you're talking about because we're the ones that are here under the whip. The Egyptians' gods are blessing them. Their nation is increasing. So thanks for telling us about this God, but maybe we were not interested. And maybe you've had weeks when you feel like that, you know? I've had weeks when I feel like that, you know? You work hard, you try hard, you do what you got to do, and it comes to nothing. And at the end of the week, you're thinking to yourself, yes, but what's the point there?
Yeah.
What's the point? In the Hebrew translation, though, the meaning is slightly different. It doesn't just mean that I exist. God is telling the people of Israel that I am present among you now. The Egyptian gods were far off. They lived in the heavens. The people never got to see them or hear them. They only got to experience them through the priests. The Roman gods of the same time were also far away. But God is saying to the people of Israel, I am here among you now. Now, just in case they doubted what Moses was saying, because they did, read further in the story. When Moses comes with that story, a lot of the people of Israel were like, we've heard of this God of our fathers. We're not actually that interested. But God works pretty hard in the rest of Exodus to prove to the Israelites that he means what he says. He's not just with them. He's active. He's working for them. He's heard their cries. I'm reminded of another shepherd from the Old Testament, King David, who writes a lot of the Psalms, but in particular he writes Psalm 23. In Psalm 23 it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now I tend to think in pictures. Movies mostly. If I hear something that grabs me, I tend to construct it like a little movie scene in my head about it. And I was trying to, in my own head, think of a good movie scene that I could think of to is that I'm saying. I got stuck a little bit, but eventually I went back to my childhood. So this might date me a little bit, but that's okay. When I was a kid, I used to watch, it was back then, it was the WWF. It's now the WWE. So that's the one with the wrestlers, and it's may or may not be real, but when I was 12 years old, I used to think it was absolutely real. And they used to have these tag team matches. I'm pretty sure they were scripted. In fact, I'm convinced they were scripted, but it doesn't matter. It was great theater. They would have these tag team matches, and there would be one guy who was in the ring, and he would be fighting, I don't know, Andre the Giant or whoever it was. And Andre the Giant would be handing out a beating, bud. And you would pick this guy up and he'd slam him down onto the ground and he'd give him a flat hand on the ear and he'd be handing out a pretty bad beating to this guy. And there would always come a point where the guy that was in the ring, Hulk Hogan, whoever it was, would like crawl to the side of the ring, barely holding on, and he'd hold out his hand like this. To get the tag, because if his teammate slapped his hand and tagged him, then his teammate would be able to jump in the ring. When I was a kid, there was a wrestler named the Ultimate Warrior. And one of my favorite matches, the Ultimate Warrior was standing outside the ring and he's calling to Hulk Hogan. He's saying, "Come over, come over." And Hulk Hogan's crawling over and Andre the Giant is kicking him and beating him up, and eventually he manages to tag, and the Ultimate Warrior jumps into the ring, and he cleans house. Andre the Giant is chucked out of the ring, his teammate jumps in, he's chucked out of the ring, it's chaos. The Ultimate Warrior is there, and he cleans house. Next time you read that story of Moses in the burning bush, I think some of what Jesus or what God is saying in that moment when he says, "I am who I am," it's like the Ultimate Warrior saying, "I got this." Of Israel, he's tagging in and he's going to be taking over. In the rest of Exodus, he goes on to clean house. He rains lightning and darkness and blood on the people of Israel until Pharaoh has to say, "Go and worship your God. Leave me alone." But there's a sting in the tail. Now, I think I was reminded of this again when I was reading the story. Go and worship your God and bless me as well. And bless me as well. Even Pharaoh has to realize that he needs God to bless him in that moment. Now, the reason that I say that is because that's what the shepherd does. He's with the sheep all day, every day. He's fighting off the crows. He's with them when they're grazing. He stinks of the sheep because he is with them all the time. We sang that song earlier with the lyrics, "God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping." I love that song. The shepherd is with you, but not only that, he lays down his life for the sheep. I wonder how many of those people who heard Moses telling them that God is with them would have known that many generations later, the God who said that he was with them would sacrifice his one and only son, just as they had sacrificed their sons. And that sacrifice would set them free from bondage forever. Fast forward from Egypt, all those thousands of years ago, back to Paris in the Free State. Now, you remember me saying that when our man walked into the bar in Heine's, everybody moved away from him. Now, There's a school of thought that holds that in Jesus' day, shepherds were considered unclean. In fact, they couldn't even enter the temple to worship God until they had gone through a whole bunch of purification rituals and things of that nature, because they were considered ritually unclean. In fact, their social standing may have been so poor that they couldn't even give evidence in court because they were considered untrustworthy. Some writers suggest that by the time that Jesus was born, rabbinical laws had been passed outlawing the herding of sheep in Israel, except on the desert plains and in other desolated areas. Now, the Pharisees loved these extra laws. These rabbinical laws were, that was their bag, bro. That was what they did. They sought to regulate absolutely every single part of the lives, daily lives of the Israelites. In fact, it sounds a little bit like slavery in Egypt when you think about it. Now, if all of this is true, then Jesus identifying himself as the good shepherd would have gotten right up the noses of the Pharisees. Again, I'm reminded of David. There's a verse in 1 Samuel 16 from verse 10 where it tells about how David was chosen as the king of Israel. I'm going to. So the Lord comes to Samuel and says to Samuel, "My man, Israel needs a new king." And Samuel says, "I've got you, my man." And he hops on Harley Davidson and he burns it all the way down to Bethlehem. And when he arrives there, he finds Jesse. And he says to Jesse, "My China, bring me your sons. We're going to do a sacrifice to the Lord. One of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel." And so Jesse brings his sons before Samuel. Samuel has a look and he says, "Not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one." He gets to the end. And eventually he says to them, "But is this all of your sons? Is this all of the oaks, bro? Because it's none of these guys." And Jesse says to him, Yeah, there's that one oak who's not here. The youngest son, he's out tending the sheep. We can call him if you want." So Samuel says, "Bring him. I want to see this young shepherd." Sure. David arrives, and immediately when Samuel sees him, he knows that he's the next king of Israel. Now, I wonder if it stung David a little bit that he wasn't even invited to take part in the sacrifice. In fact, he's not even mentioned when Jesse is asked about his sons. Samuel comes up and he says, "Bring me your sons." Jesse brings all of them except for David. In fact, he doesn't even say, "I've got one other son who's out in the field." But in that case, once again, the shepherd is the outcast. He is chosen to be the king. Now, I wonder what would have happened if that sheep farmer had arrived, the one from Pares. I wonder if he'd arrived here on Sunday, instead of going to the Bok game, he'd arrived here and come to sit somewhere over there, right in the middle. I wonder if he would have had this like empty circle around him. I'll never forget a couple of years ago, I was at a church event, not at this church, because I'm sure we would have embraced our friend, the sheep farmer. But I was at a church around the corner over here. And they were putting on this event where they had a guest speaker coming from overseas. And he was going to spend a few days teaching about the value of listening, among other things. And this thing had taken months to put together. We had to find time in this guy's diary, get him out there, careful planning, you know, advertising, marketing. Everything was had to be slick. It was a big deal. One evening while the guest of honor was sharing with a small group of us, one of the ministers noticed a man wandering around in the parking lot. So the minister slips out, goes to see if everything's okay.
then a minute or two later, comes back in with our wanderer in tow. I'm sitting next to the minister there, and as this guy sits down, I notice that our wanderer is tripping so hard on disco biscuits that I don't think he could even hear what our man was saying with all of the dragons that were flying around in the room. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, we have spent months planning this thing and the soak is going to tank it. I'm just like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. I want to strangle the minister for bringing the soak in. And I want to strangle the soak for coming in. Things are tanking. At this point, our speaker is taking questions. He says, is there anything that anybody would like to know? And our wanderer's hand goes up. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I wish I was dead, bro. Yes, it's awkward, eh? It's totally orcs. Anyway, this guy, our guest speaker, takes a moment to listen to what this young man was saying. Listen carefully to the stream of consciousness nonsense that this guy was talking about. And I'll never forget the way that he responded. He looked at this young man and he replied in a way that made it very clear to this young man that he was extremely grateful that he had joined us. And I don't even remember exactly what the speaker had said, but I know that young man left that place feeling like he was respected, like he was heard, and that he was valuable. I would have chucked that oak out. But thankfully for me, there were some real Christians in church that day. The minister, I think, in that moment, he was like the shepherd. We read elsewhere in the scriptures that the shepherd goes after the one. There was a room full of people listening to our speaker. It was well attended and everything. But there's one random dude wandering around in the parking lot, tripping his head off. And our minister walks out into the parking lot and says to him, hey, buddy, why don't you come and join us? And that speaker takes the time to make sure that he feels like he is welcome. When Jesus said he is the good shepherd, he identifies with the outcast. In an interaction with the chief priests and the elders elsewhere in the Gospels, in Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus says this, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I often think that when we ignore the outcast, we ignore Jesus. Daryl sometimes speaks about sandpaper people. Those are those people that rub us up the wrong way. I wonder sometimes if God is actually working through those people to rub off the sharp edges, to get rid of the splinters, and to turn us into the finished article. Now, I think sometimes also when we think about the outcast, when we think about those sandpaper people, you think maybe, it's that guy, the robot with the sign that says, please help, or whatever it is that the sign says. I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention, whatever the sign says. That's who we're thinking of when we think about the outcast. I wonder if that's always the case. Maybe the outcast is a bit closer to home. Maybe you've had that kind of a week where you haven't been vibing with the folks at home. Maybe they've been rubbing you up the wrong way. Maybe there's an oak at work. It just doesn't gel with you. Maybe those are the people that we're treating like the outcast. Maybe outcast is here in Freedom Church. Maybe there's somebody sitting here in Freedom Church right now. And that person is just, you just can't get your head around it. Can I give you a challenge? Can I ask you in this moment, just to take a minute or two to think about who that outcast is and to bless them. Maybe if they're here today in the church, you want to go up after the service and you want to give them a hug. Or maybe buy them a cappuccino. But do something to let that person know that they are welcome, that they are cared for, that they are respected. They may not react well to that. That's on them. That's not something you have to do anything about. God doesn't say that you have to make people like you. He says that you have to love them. That's very different. On that note, if somebody buys you a cappuccino after the service, you can do some soul searching, but don't feel too bad about it, okay? If the cappuccino sales go up, I'll ask Greedy afterwards and we'll know that we're a church of outcasts. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Freedom was the place where all of the outcasts, all of the offcuts, all of the people that didn't fit in, all of the odd bods, the leftovers, if they could come here and find a place to belong? That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. I'm going to end off. There's two thoughts that I want you to take away from today. The first is that the shepherd stinks of the sheep because he is always with the sheep. And the second is that the shepherd stands with the outcast. I wonder if we can just take a moment just to pray before Quinton comes up and lands the plane for us. Mighty Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks today that you are always with us in every single moment of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you stand with the outcast, and when we are feeling like we are not accepted, when we are no longer acceptable, when we feel that the world is against us, Father, we know that you are with us. We pray that we would be able this week to pass that grace on to everyone that we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.